don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. If you don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. You have here a remarkable gospel, and maybe just to look at a couple of little details first, to kind of set the stage, and I'll return to that title and explain it. It's interesting here, just kind of working backwards, the description of the apostolic band, or the group of them that went about. And sometimes I think we can have an idea that they were kind of a lonely group of 12, 13, you know, with Jesus, and they kind of went from town to town, kind of ambling around and sort of seeing what there was to see. And that would be a mistaken notion. We're told in this gospel that there were others that accompanied them, among them, and it mentions several women who, out of their wealth, sort of supported the apostolic work financially. There were probably others, some men along with, who are not specified, but it would seem, therefore, that there was a group that went about. Now, also, the idea, you know, it wasn't like, you know, Jesus said, well, gee, let's just see where this path leads and see who we find here. That's not correct either. You may remember this detail, but Jesus, knowing the towns and the villages he intended to visit, would send out people, an entourage, if you will, two by two, to go into those towns to prepare them for his arrival. So you see, this was actually more organized and financed than we like to sometimes commonly think. And this was actually a very well thought out, well planned work that Jesus was accomplishing. Another detail maybe about this particular gospel that will help us, they're at a meal at a Pharisee's house. And you and I think of a meal, we think of people sitting around a table on chairs, and that's what we think, but that's not how they ate meals. They ate meals reclining on the floor, on their left elbow, with their feet behind them, and they would eat with their right hand. There were no utensils other than maybe a knife or something on the table. Forks and spoons, no. You ate with your hand, and leaning on your left elbow, and your feet behind you. And that helps you to understand how this woman could come up, if you will, behind Jesus unaware. She's not underneath the table, okay? This is a strange enough gospel as it is, but she's not underneath the table, okay? She got her feet, Jesus has his feet behind him, and she comes up behind him. Now, again, you might also wonder, well, what is this woman doing in the Pharisee's house to begin with? He himself objects that she is a sinner. This Pharisee seems to have been a wealthy man. His name was Simon, not Simon Peter, but another man named Simon. And he probably had a wait staff. He probably had people who helped to serve the meals or some servants. And maybe for larger dining, you know, kind of like we cater today. You know, you bring a staff in and you have them serving and so on. And so this is probably how this particular woman was able to find her way into the house and find Jesus. So just, if you will, a few little details to sort out about this gospel. Now, if you don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. Let's say that you had a dreaded disease that was going to kill you within a year. And let's call the disease pneumonia ultra microscopic silicovoconiconiosis, okay? You got it bad, and that ain't good, all right? And you happen to be looking through the newspaper, and you suddenly see news, cure found for pneumonia ultra microscopic silicovoconiconiosis. Now, you have to first know the bad news, you got it bad, and that ain't good, for the good news to make you want to shout, right? If you've never heard of this disease, as far as you know, you don't have it, you just flip the page. Oh yeah, whatever, you know, right? And that's what this gospel is really about regarding our sins. Here's a woman who is deeply grateful to Jesus, deeply loving of Jesus, for the mercy that he has shown her. Merciful and kind Jesus was to her at some point. And she is so aware of her sinful status and perhaps very low self-esteem on account of it, and just a sense of being no good. And somehow Jesus showed her mercy and goodness and kindness. And she's so grateful that she literally weeps with love. You know the story. She comes behind him and she literally washes his feet with her tears, dries his feet with her hair. Very exotic, right? A little embarrassing, huh? Right? So extravagant is her love. And then she takes costly oil, and if you will, and anoints his feet. Remarkable, extravagant love. And the Lord explains why. Her many sins have been forgiven her. And because she was in touch with the bad news about her life, and she didn't try to minimize it or pretend it wasn't there or be in some form of denial, but because she was in touch with the struggle and the bad news about her life, oh, the mercy and the grace and the healing was just overwhelming to her. She was grateful, joyful, and loving. On the other hand, Simon, the Pharisee, is not in touch with his sinfulness. He has a certain, I guess, ranking about sin, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but he's not aware of his sin. And because of that, who's this Jesus guy? I'm kind of interested in what he has to say. Let's bring him over to dinner. Let's hear from him. But there's no love. There's no gratitude. He's very cold-hearted. In fact, Jesus points out that not only is he cold-hearted, but he was even inhospitable. I mean, one of the basic things you provided for a guest in that culture was a little bath to wash your feet. And Simon provided none of this. He was thoughtless, inhospitable, plain rude, to be honest. It was considered rude. You know, when you arrived at a house in that culture, the very first thing, there was an opportunity to provided you to either wash your feet or to have a servant to wash your feet for you. And wasn't even provided. So you see the idea. This is a man who has no gratitude, who has very little, interest in what the Lord is offering, who is maybe curious, but that's about it. And so the Lord notices his consternation about this, and he tells the parable. And since we all know money, it makes sense. Simon, let me ask you to consider. There are two people who owe a debt. One owes 500 and the other owes 50. Now, both of them have their debt forgiven. Who is greater? Who is more grateful? And of course, Simon concludes rightly, well, the one who had the bigger debt. Yeah. And this woman's in touch with her debt and the burden of her sin, and it's been forgiven, and she's grateful. And you're scornful of her. So again, there's an important cue here for all of us. And it's important because we live in a culture where we have very much downplayed any discussion about sin, and we make light of sin. We say, well, it's not that big a deal. Or even if we accept that there's sin, we try to push off the responsibility. Well, I'm not responsible. My mother dropped me on my head when I was two, and I have issues. And, well, and we don't really want to look in the mirror and say, you know, I'm a sinner. And I'm hard to live with sometimes. A lot of times. Many times. I can be angry and egotistical. I can be boastful. I can be jealous and envious at the drop of a hat. You know, I can be lustful and greedy and I so easily scorn people who don't agree with me. And I'm opinionated and boastful and jealous. You know, you get the idea. A lot of deep drives going on there, and we just make light of it. Our culture's kind of trained us that way. Oh, come on, you know, don't worry, everything's fine. And I'm okay, you're okay, I'm not responsible, my mother dropped me on my head when I was two, and that's the kind of cultural inheritance. Well, guess what? It leads to, as Jesus predicts, a great lowering in any sense of gratitude to God and any sense of love for God. Look how secular our culture has become as we've pushed sin to the margins. Churches have emptied. People are not interested. And I think we in the church made a big mistake when we started to soft pedal any discussion about sin. We thought, well, you'll attract more flies with honey than with vinegar. Well, people are a little more complicated than flies, all right? But secondly, if you don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. Ho-hum. And so we see a pronounced lowering in people's gratitude to God, in people's love for God, in people's just relief for his mercy. And because of that, we stop worshiping him. Well, why do I need to go do that? What's he done for me lately? And we turn most of our expectations about God. You fix my finances, fix my health, fix my spouse. He needs help. And we never really look to the deeper things that really need healing. So I hope that you see with me today that the Lord is trying to set up for us a reflection. That to the degree that we become more like the Pharisee Simon, well, I'm not at least like that other, I'm not like that person over there. Look at me, I go to church, I'm respectable, and at least I'm not like that prostitute or that drug seller. Okay. Danger, Will Robinson. The standard is not being better than the prostitute or the drug seller. The standard is Jesus. Hello? Anyone need some grace and mercy now? You see, we too easily rank ourselves vis-a-vis other people, and it's too easy to always find somebody else I can look down on so that I don't have to look at myself in the mirror. Are you praying with me? And so Jesus is saying to us, now look, you get in touch with your own need for grace and mercy, and I'm going to tell you a tremendous gratitude will come upon you, an extravagant love, and a joy at mercy and forgiveness, like this woman demonstrates. Now let's talk a little bit about moral math for a minute. You know, the scriptures say that some people's sins appear obvious and openly. Other people's sins are more hidden and appear later. How do we just do the moral math? You know, in our landscape, we rank certain sins as more serious than others, and there is some degree of truth to that. But only some degree. Because a lot of times, we mistake the experience of shame for an experience of moral compunction or sorrow. Shame is not the same as godly sorrow for sin. There are just certain sins that cause us more shame. Things related to sexuality or to drinking or to gluttony, food things, you know. We're more shamed about those sorts of things. But you know, when you really look at the scriptures, God is very concerned that we not be lustful. And sexual sins can become very serious. And God says, take them seriously. But he also talks pretty clearly about things like greed. God's very concerned about greed and what it does to us. He also talks very clearly about pride and vainglory. And we tend to brush that stuff aside. One of the most underconfessed sins is greed. You know, it's always that other guy that's greedy. You know, the guy that earns a dollar more an hour than I do? He's the greedy guy. Oh, little old me, I'm not greedy. And we never even want to look at that. And yet, we have so much stuff, and it's never enough, and it gnaws away at us. We want more and more, and as our lifestyle becomes more and more extravagant, our families are strained, and our greed becomes increasingly insatiable. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, or the ear with hearing, and greed starts to go to work and just consume us and root us in the world. And I don't have time for you, God. I've got to do this, and I got to run here and go there, and before you know it, we get very lost very quickly. Now, God says a lot about greed. It's a very serious matter to God, we don't think it's that big a deal, at least culturally. And I could say the same thing about pride. God's very concerned. God's very concerned about justice to the poor. And we say, well, you know, I give a few coins, and let the government take care of it. Again, these are things that concern God a lot more than we tend to measure out. Now, I'm not saying that's true of everybody in the church. I'm just talking about culturally. Now, how do you do your moral math? How do I? Is it the same way God does it? Well, at least I'm not like a prostitute. Well, that's nice. I'm glad. Don't try not to do that. That's a good thing. But how are you doing with greed? How are you doing with forgiveness? People say, I'm not talking to you anymore. We can be like that in a minute. And those things concern God. And so, you see, I'm not here to try to guilt monger, but I'm trying to say that if we start to do the math, we got a lot of sin, and God's awfully good to forgive us. And you got to get in touch with the bad news a little bit so that the good news begins to break open for you. And that's what the Lord is teaching us today. He's asking us, are you more like this woman? Are you more like the Pharisee? And be careful, because I think a lot of times we can be a lot more like the Pharisee. What were the Pharisees like? You know, they had heads full of scripture, but hearts full of sin. Their religion was merely external, but there was very little internal. They had profession, but not possession. They had laws, but not life. Where was the mercy? Where was the ability to teach the poor, to reach out to sinners and show them a better way? None of that was ever evident in the Pharisees. They just said, well, that person over there is just a sinner. Doesn't the Lord know what kind of a woman that is? Why does he let her touch him? She's a sinner. She should just be thrown out. Really? You're a religious leader. Reach out to that woman and say, my dear woman, there's a better way. How can we help you to find it? But you see the idea. So quickly, we can become like the Pharisees. And the Lord's very concerned about that. But he's asking us mainly today to say, would you please look into your heart and do a little bit of the math and understand that there are certain sins that don't afflict you, and thank the Lord for that, but there are other sins that do. And don't do the math so simply to say, well, at least I don't have to do this thing or that thing. Because there are other things that are more hidden, perhaps, but very deadly. And having done that math, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a mess. After all, I guess I am a mess. And we start to weep for our sins. And we begin to experience gratitude and mercy and love. You've heard me before on this, the word remember. What does it mean to remember? It means to have so present in my mind and my heart what the Lord has done for me so that I'm grateful and different. Grateful people are those who have gotten in touch with the bad news so that the good news is wonderful news. And grateful people are different. Gratitude is a form of joy. Gratitude makes us more generous, more kind. Having received mercy and experienced it powerfully and wept with joy at it, equips us to show mercy to others. Makes us more kind and more patient. We still speak the truth in love as God does, as Jesus did. But we're kind, we're merciful. We work with people, we stay in the conversation. Grateful people, joyful people are different. So we got to get in touch then. Get in touch with that bad news. The bad news of our sin. But only for this that we experience the good news. It's wonderful news. Well, there's an old song that just comes to my mind. I don't know, maybe a couple of old songs come to mind. One of them is, I think, as this woman left, she was singing. She was simply singing that old Andre Crouch song. She was singing, always remember, Always remember Jesus. Always keep him in your heart. Always remember. Or maybe there was that old spiritual that says, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Long as I live and troubles rise, I'll hasten to his throne. So again, the Lord, I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied every groan. Long as I live, I'll hasten to his throne. I love the Lord. He's forgiven me. He's been good to me. He's blessed me. He forgave my sins. He overlooked my faults. He's been so good to me. Oh, I really love the Lord. Amen.